Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, it's been our delight here today to have Pastor Hoiseth all the way from Crookston, Minnesota with us. And enjoyed the messages this morning. They're a tremendous challenge, and we're looking forward to the message tonight. So, brother, why don't you come and give us God's word, if you would, tonight.
Thanks again, Pastor. And thank you, church, for just your good attention today. You've been a fun group to preach to and get to know a little bit. And thank you also for your good care of us while we're here. The hotel room has been wonderful. The lunch and fellowship with the pastor and his family was a blessing today. And so it's just kind of a quick in and out, and just a Sunday like this, three services, barely enough time just to get to know one another. But I'm certainly thankful for that opportunity. And every time that we gather together as God's people and we open up God's word, it's an opportunity for something transformational and eternal to take place. And so I hope that you've come tonight expecting God to work, expecting Him to speak to you. I hope that you have come into this conference or this missions month understanding a little bit of your role in it and expecting that God will enlarge your borders and help you and equip you to be even more a part of His wonderful work and that He is doing in the world and the work that He wants us to be a part of as well. Well, we're going to continue on in 2 Corinthians, so please turn there with me, 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. We've been focusing for this day on the motivations of missions and making missions personal, the personal nature of it. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. And the Apostle Paul has been laying out really his motivations for ministry and why it is that he did what he did. And it enables us to evaluate our own motives, that we're not to make sure we're not just going through the motions of church and the work of evangelism, but that we are doing it for the right reasons. And if we're doing it for the right reasons, we'll do it more and more the right way and near to the heart of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we've talked about a personal realization that the things of eternity matter far, far more than the things of this temporal world. Talked about a personal reckoning that is coming, the day when every single man, woman, boy, and child will stand before God, the one who made them. And now tonight we're going to talk about how that a proper motive for missions requires a personal relationship, and it needs to flow out of that relationship we have with the Lord. Now, if you would bow with me, we'll ask the Lord's blessings one last time. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do need you tonight, and we always do. But, Father, we're certainly aware of that, and we humble ourselves here this evening, thankful for the opportunity to hear from you yet again. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me, help my speech to be that which is clear and helpful and edifying to your people. Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace to be able to hear it. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And to listen in a way that will lead to surrender and to obedience. And ultimately, as we're talking about this, even to a greater walk with you, greater relationship and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless now this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that this part of what we're discussing here this evening largely sets apart Christianity from every other religion on earth. Of course, there are so many different religions, so many different beliefs that people hold. And other religions believe in, say, what we talked about in Sunday school, about the reality of eternity, that there is more to our existence than just this short life. And so there's an afterlife and there's something more to come. And other religions believe in that in one way or another. Other religions and faiths also believe many times that there'll be a day of judgment, right? There'll be some form of account, a giving of account or a reward for the good and a punishment for the bad, things like that. But no other faith in the world has this. What sets New Testament Christianity apart from every other belief system is that our faith and our salvation is not based upon a system of rules, but upon a personal relationship with our God. That's an amazing thought when you think about it, that the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth not only knows you, He loves you, and He wants you to know Him in a personal way. And everything about Christianity is about a person. I love that. That our God is not this impersonal, detached force in the universe. He is a person. And He is a person who loves us, who gave Himself for us, a person we have the privilege of knowing and serving forevermore. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. But there can be a danger in Christianity, especially if you've been in it for a long time, or maybe you were raised up in it, or I'm a little kid, and you learn the system, right, of Christianity. You learn the do's and the don'ts. You learn a little bit of the walk and the behaviors that are, oh, that's acceptable. That's good. Okay, this is how we kind of fit in here. This is not what they do here. And there are certain acceptable behaviors and unacceptable, of course. But, you know, we think about like our kids that we're raising up and we're bringing them up in Sunday school. And we're teaching them character traits because that's a good thing to teach children, right? And you give them truths about Christianity and all of this, but it's possible to raise these perfect little images of Christianity without any Christ on the inside, right? It's possible that we would do that there's no real relationship, that there's no real walk with Him, there's no real dialogue that is happening there, no relationship. And so they look the part, they talk the part, they follow the rules, but that's not Bible Christianity, is that? That's more like what religion is. And, you know, I think that that's partly why Christendom as a whole is losing whole generations of young people, is because there's been a lot of information taught and a lot of do's and don'ts taught and not a lot of relationship that people have been entered into. You know, sometimes we need to make sure that we're not guilty of building up people just to look like Christians, but that we're truly leading them to a authentic walk with Jesus Christ. Because, you know, Christ doesn't want people to be conformed from the outside. He doesn't want us to be forced to change from without. He wants us to be transformed from within. He wants it to be a part of Him within us, working its way out. Verse 17 there of our text says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It's very important that we not fall into the trap of gauging spirituality by outward behaviors and standards, and instead take a good hard look at our motives. That's kind of what strings all of these thoughts together. Look at our motives, not just what we do, but why we do what we do. That's what this passage is about. I don't know your individual testimonies. Maybe you've had a time, you know, when you were a teenager where you really rebelled, you know, against your parents. Or maybe you've had a time as a Christian where you've backslidden and gotten away from God and rebelled in that way. Well, I've never had one of those teenage, you know, seasons where I just, you know, left church and left God and all that stuff. But I tell you what, I have had seasons in my life where I just went through the motions and did what I was supposed to do on the outside without really having the right motives. and the heart on the inside, where you live up to other people's expectations, you do what you're supposed to do, but you do it maybe out of guilt or pressure rather than out of love. And a Christian who's just going through the motions but left their first love, that's a miserable Christian. That's a miserable way to live. And there's no need to live like that. The Lord said that He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. If we're obeying the Lord in the way that He wants us to, out of a heart of love, it produces joy, not guilt. Not this external pressure upon us. A lack of joy when you're serving the Lord, that's an indicator that something's off. It's an indicator. It's kind of like what pain is to the body. When you feel pain, it's like, oh, something's not working right in me, right? There's a problem here. I need to adjust something, or I need to go to the doctor or whatever. Pain is a warning sign to maybe stop what you're doing and do something else, right? And spiritually, if you find yourself going through all the motions, doing all the quote-unquote right things, but you're miserable inside, that is not normal Christianity. Now it's normal in this sense that most people journey through that at some time in their life. But it's not normal in that it's the way that God intended it. Instead, it's a lack of joy is a signal that you need to get back to the relationship. Back to the relationship with God. The love of Christ ought to be the single greatest motivator for everything we do in the Christian life. Every decision we make, every position and standard that we hold, everything that a Christian does should find its basis in that walk, in that relationship with Christ. Think about all the commands in the Bible. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that. And there certainly are many, many rules and regulations and expectations in the Word of God. But do you remember what Jesus said was the greatest command of all? I mean, when they said, well, out of all these commandments, Lord, what is the greatest? What's the most important one of all of them? And He didn't even hesitate. He said, thou shalt love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy. We're talking Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, God was interested in a relationship from the heart with His people. All the fulfillment of the law was to flow out of that command to love God. And New Testament Christianity is that. And plus, it's based more on love and more on grace. And we don't have a faith that's just built upon a system of checks, things to check off and to get done and things not to do, but a faith that is built upon a walk with God Himself. And whatever rules of obedience that we have and that we follow are to be born out of that walk with Him. There are rules that come with relationship when you think about it. And that's every relationship. A marriage, of course, is a close, committed relationship. When you get married, you gain certain liberties, right, that you didn't have before. But marriage also brings some restriction, doesn't it? Brings liberty within the marriage. It limits some things outside the marriage. Think about a single guy. He doesn't have a family or a wife, anything like that. He can go stay out late with his buddies, and they can go bowling or go out or whatever they want to do. They can stay out as long as they want. He can do that every night if he feels like it, you know. Personally, I get a little weary of that. After a while. But, a married man, it's kind of like, well, you know, guys, we've been out bowling the last three nights. I think I need to spend some time with my wife. You know, there's a bit of a restriction, if you want to put it that way. It sounds negative, but it's not if it's rooted in love. It's not that, guys, I can't. My wife's just going to hound me if I'm out again tonight. No, his heartbeat, his desire is to spend time with her, right? He wants to be home. He wants to be with his wife. He wants to take her out. And so when there is a love relationship undergirding all of it, the new changes, the restrictions that come into it, the rules, if you will, it doesn't have to be enforced at all. It comes willingly. It comes joyfully out of his desires. And as you grow together in a love relationship, you come to know that person's likes and their dislikes. That happens. You come to learn their intolerances to certain things. In my adult years, I developed an allergy, right? I used to have any kind of food allergies. And one day I bit into an apple, just a raw apple. And by the time I got done with that thing, my mouth was like on fire. I was like, this apple is spicy. What kind of apple did you buy? And then pretty soon my throat like started swelling up and I was having a hard time breathing. And somehow over the course, I developed this crazy allergy to raw apples. And so my wife, my loving wife, she's had to learn how to accommodate that, right? And so, you know, imagine that she says she's got on her menu for the course of the day, she's got a fruit salad planned. For our family, you know, that's a good healthy thing to put on the table. And but here's the thing: she knows I have an intolerance towards these raw apples, and she's like, "Well, you know, I made it with love, so." That's what we've got for your plate tonight. Well, did you make a little bit of it without apples? Hey, look, if you're just gonna nitpick at my cooking, maybe you can just fix your own, you know, food from now on, right? Yeah. Some of you are like, that's a perfectly logical response from her. Okay. All right. All right. Well, you don't love me very much, apparently. I mean, if she loves me, she knows there are certain things not only that I like or dislike, but certain things that I just simply cannot tolerate. And if she just said, well, forget it then, dude, you can just go without. No, that's not how it works. Because of our love relationship, because she cares about me, and probably most of all because she doesn't want the hassle of driving me to the ER, she's going to accommodate those needs that I have. She's going to constrain her menu. She's going to constrain what she would have otherwise done and changed it in some fashion because, not because of her, not because of the kids or anything else, just because of me, because she loves me and because she knows that I can't tolerate that. And when you love the Lord, there are all of these Bible passages where he teaches us what he expects of us. And here is the way that I want you to live. Here's how you can show that you love me. And here's how you can behave in a way that will honor me. And he identifies that which is righteous, and he identifies that which is sinful. And the things that that are sinful, those things that he hates, it's not just like God has this preference against sin. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. That's how holy he is. He is a holy God. He is entirely separate from sin. And here's the deal. When you and I sin, that separates us from God too. And he wants a relationship with us. And so he says, I want you to know me. I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be together with you. But if you got sin on you, I can't tolerate sin. It puts distance. So Jesus said it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. That way we can walk together. That way we can have fellowship. And we show our love for the Lord by doing the things that he says, by keeping his word. And if our hearts are in the right place, guess what? We'll enjoy it. It won't be a burden. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. Not compared to the relationship that we have. No. When you think about, again, going back to the marriage illustration, imagine a marriage that You did all the right things, but there was no more heart or love left in it. Husband did his part, went out, worked hard, paid the bills, rinsed off his plate when he was done with it, picked up his socks, put them in the hamper. You know, all these things, guys, we have to do, right? And he did it all, and he did it all right, but he did it out of drudgery. He did it because he didn't want to get harped on. He did it to avoid the nagging. And she's doing the same thing. You know, she's over here and she's, you know, doing what she's supposed to be doing, or she's prepping meals or whatever, and she's, but there's no joy there. There's no, it's not a labor of love. There's they've stopped, they haven't stopped doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they're doing it with different motives now and with a misery that's attached to it. And now you say, well, that's really sad, you know, a husband and wife just going through the motions. Well, you know, and that doesn't mean it's over either, by the way. Aren't you thankful that love is it's a choice, not a feeling? That you can choose to start loving. Again, you can fan those flames and put self to the side and do it the right way. But I'm telling you, we can be in that same spot spiritually. We can get to that same place where you're still coming to church. You're still, you know, you got up, you came, you can be involved in different ministries, but sometimes the attitude gets off because you're not serving out of love. You're just serving out of duty, and it's maybe the fear that drives you, or it's the pressure, you know, from others, and you don't want to hear about it. You don't want them to judge you. It's the guilt of not doing what you're supposed to be doing. It reminds me of the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus wrote a letter through John to the church of Ephesus, and he commended them for many of the good things that they were still doing, right? He said, I know thy works, right? I know that thou faintest not, and you've held true on doctrine, and your beliefs are right, and your works are right, and you're doing all the right things. And then Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You're doing it all, but you're not doing it with the right heart. You've walked away from the pure motive of obeying me from a heart of love. Motives matter. It's not just what we do. It's why we do it. Do you ever get overwhelmed with guilt if you forget to read your Bible? You fall behind on your Bible reading chart or something? Listen, if guilt is the only reason you're reading your Bible, you're missing the point. It's supposed to be a time when your heart can commune with God, when you can just kind of open it up and say, okay, Lord, speak, and let's walk together here. Show me what you have for me. The Lord's not impressed by the amount of Scripture you read. No, he's not impressed by how much time you spend in prayer. He does those things so that you can enjoy fellowship together. That's why he wants those things for you. Be like, you know, during the football game, halftime comes and my wife that I've shoved off to the side, you know, I say, okay, it's halftime. Come on in. You got 20 minutes. Let's get this talking thing done. And then when the game comes back on, well, time's up. It's going to go really well, right? You have high hopes for my marriage at this point, don't you? And so, I mean, that's not what she wants. She doesn't want all of my attentions and affection squeezed into 20 minutes of time where before something more important comes along. And it's not like she won't let me watch a game or something like that either. It's just she wants to be first. She wants to have my heart. She wants to know that she's priority. And it's not that different with God. That if your whole relationship is kind of like, okay, Lord, well, I got a lot of things coming up here real quick, so I'm going to read a verse, plop, plop, boop, 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 boop. Okay. On with the other important things of my day. And you can't make me feel guilty because there's the check mark. I got it done. I read my Bible today. Yeah. God wants your heart. He wants you to walk with Him, He wants to walk with you all day. Ever think about that? That when you get done maybe with your time of devotions, your quiet time with the Lord, that doesn't need to end your communing with God, that it continues on as you go through your day, as you're driving in the car. Might help you prevent a little bit of road rage if you're praying to the Lord as you go, and consider the fact that He is with you wherever you go. You know, when a pastor preaches on love and grace and all of that, there are usually two kinds of responses within us. You know, someone might feel kind of uncomfortable with this, all this talk, because you can sort of get yourself into a nice cozy box in your Christianity where you've reduced it to this handful of things that you do and you don't do for God. And all this talk of relationship really messes with that box. It does. It messes with this whole system you've got worked out, where here are the things I do for God, and here are the things that I avoid, and here are the things where I've kind of figured out a middle ground, you know, where I don't feel too guilty about it, and that becomes the sum total of your Christian faith. Well, do you understand that if your Christian life could be summed up in a list, that you're missing what it's supposed to be about? It's supposed to be a life that is lived with Him. It's supposed to be a journey that you are on. It's supposed to be a walk with the Savior, a daily fellowship where He's leading you and growing you. It's supposed to be personal. Personal between you and Him. And the other kind of response is sometimes on the other side that says, yeah, it's all about the relationship. You know, we don't even have to talk about, you know, what His likes or dislikes are, whatever. God just loves me no matter what. And so all this, you know, standards and holiness and stuff, that's all just legalism. Well, at that point, your Christianity is based on love, but it's based on loving you rather than loving God. Some people take this idea of grace or liberty in Christ and go so far with it, and they say, well, see, God's gracious and God loves me unconditionally, so I can set the terms of how I serve Him. I can live basically however I want to, and there's really no consequences because grace, because liberty and love. No, unconditional love does not equal unconditional approval. Right? Can I say that one again? That one's tweet-worthy, right? No. Unconditional love does not equal unconditional approval. And that's true for the people in your life too. The people that maybe would accuse you of being hateful just because you don't approve of something. It's like, no, I don't hate you. I love you. I accept you even. But I can't approve of that either. And those two are not mutually exclusive. Listen. This life that we live is not about us. We don't live unto ourselves. We live unto Him. He's the one who gave it to us. Verse 15 says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ, it does liberate us. It does set us free. But Paul says it also constrains us. It marshals us in. Listen, if the godly fear of the judgment seat of Christ, the day that I stand before Him, if that godly fear of that day keeps me moving forward, it's His love that keeps me pointed the right direction. Without that relationship, we'd be all over the place. But the love for the Lord produces a desire to please Him in all that we do, to keep us on that straight and narrow. I told you this morning, I grew up on a hobby farm, and so you might be familiar with this concept, you may not be. But have you ever watched a cattle farmer get the cows into the trailer? How he's able to accomplish that? Like, how does he get them into the trailer? There's usually a system of like chutes and gates. And you get them into a wide gate, and then it kind of funnels them down. And then pretty soon, it's just like one at a time, single file, and they're all in a row. And it doesn't matter if they want to or not, they're going up into that trailer. They have no place to turn. They can't go back. They're going forward. They must go forward. That's the idea of constraint. It goes from wide to narrow. so that even when our flesh doesn't want to do what's right, doesn't want to serve God or reach out to the lost around us, this is what keeps us from turning to the right or the left, from going backwards. It's what keeps us going forward and going the right way. It is the love of Christ that prevents us from going the wrong direction. When you don't feel like going out and inviting people to church. And let me tell you something, that's not the flesh, not something the flesh enjoys. Not even something the flesh of a pastor enjoys. Is this kind of being a witness and stuff. That's a spiritual activity. When you're scared to initiate that gospel conversation with your neighbor, when you think you can't afford to write that check for missions, what is it that keeps us doing the right thing? Let me suggest it should not be guilt. Fear and guilt are always the poorest motivators that there are. And God doesn't use guilt like that. Guilt is a byproduct of sin. It's meant to push us back to God so that the sin can be cleansed, so the relationship can be restored. Guilt is not a club that God uses to get us to do the right thing. What constrains us, what keeps us in bounds, ought to be the love of Christ, His love for us, and our love returned to Him. So when your day-to-day relationship with the Lord is strong and it's right and you're walking with Him and you're talking with Him, you'll find yourself pressed and constrained to live for Him, to do what is right. And you'll want to from the inside. It won't be just because somebody's pressured you to do it. When the love is where it needs to be between you and God, the yoke of serving Christ is easy and the burden is light. You remember when Jacob in the Bible wanted to marry Rachel? He said that he would work for Laban. He worked for 14 years in the end as a dowry to be able to marry his younger daughter. And the Bible says those years seemed unto him but a few days. For the love that he had to her. See, love makes labor joyful. And it makes it easier. Especially when your love is in response to his love. It's not like he's asking us of something that he was not willing to give. We love him because he first loved us. His love was shown. It was proven, it was demonstrated, commended on the cross that he willingly laid down his life for us that we might live unto him. And if you are saved here tonight, then the love of Jesus Christ has changed your life. He's in fact brought you from death unto life. It's changed your desires, hasn't it? It's changed the way that you behave. It's changed the way you talk. It's changed the places you go. It's changed everything about you is different for one reason. He loved you enough to save you. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When you see what he's done for you, and what he, not just back then, but what he continues to do, right? But he continues to do for you every day. How could we not love him? How could we not be compelled to serve such a loving Savior? And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will learn to love what he loves. Just as a husband and wife, over time together, they start to enjoy doing the similar things together. They find activities that they both find enjoyable. When you walk closely with the Lord, you learn to love the things he loves. You develop a passion for his passions. Well, guess what? The heartbeat and the passion of God, it's missions. Right? It's missions. That's what ties this all together. That Jesus' whole purpose in coming to earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so what? Loved. That he gave his only begotten son. What I think that the why is important there. Why did he do that? Why did he give his only begotten son to die in our place? Why in the world would God make that kind of arrangement? Out of love. He so loved that he gave. That love is what motivated Christ to go to the cross. You know that the flesh of Jesus Christ, he didn't have sinful flesh, but he had natural flesh like we do. He didn't want that pain. He didn't desire that. He prayed in the garden that if the Father was willing that this cup could pass from him. He had no desire to be separated from the Father. No man would desire the course that he had to walk. So what took him there? What was it that came alongside, prevented him from altering course, that constrained him in to follow through and go to the cross? His love. That's what put him on the cross. That's what kept him there. To do what he would not otherwise have desired to do for himself, to give up his life for us. And Paul says that that love should have the same effect on us, to give up our lives, to give them up unto God, to pour ourselves out to seek and to save the lost, just like Jesus did. There is such a thing as Christian liberty. There is freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. But his liberty does not free us to go out and do whatever we want to do. His liberty allows us to give ourselves freely for others, for him. And you know, if you're forced to do it, it's really not giving, is it? It's not sacrificial. If somebody makes you do it, you're not doing it out of a generous heart. I guarantee you feel better about giving to your local church than you'd feel about paying your taxes. I mean, are you overwhelmed with all kinds of fuzzy, warm feelings inside? And you're like, look how generous I've been this month. Thank you, Governor. Thank you. Thank you, Congress, for all of these wonderful opportunities for generosity on behalf of others. No, it doesn't feel very giving when you're forced to do it. But when you do it willingly, that is something special. Think about the honor of a fallen soldier or a police officer. What is it that makes such a sacrifice so noble and so honorable? It's the fact that they freely made the choice to do it. They freely made that choice. When a soldier signs up for service, nobody's forcing him. He's at liberty, but he willingly lays down his liberty, perhaps his life, for people he loves, for a country he loves. What is it that makes a missionary such a hero? It's nothing in him that makes him so special. I remember when we went out as church planters, we did a short little round of deputation and so on, and my wife and I, we'd get to a church, and the pastor would say, well, we've got a special treat tonight. We've got a missionary with us. And we'd be like, oh, who's here? You know, oh, that's us. Oh, yeah, we're the missionaries. Listen, there's nothing inherently special about a missionary. But what makes something special like that and honorable is when a person willingly sets aside what they could have done or could have spent their lives on and surrendered it to the Lord, surrendered it for others. But that's not just them. That's where we all ought to be. We all ought to be living lives of surrender unto the Lord, regardless of the nature of your work or where your paycheck comes from. Your life ought to be about living for eternity. Apostle Paul, why do you do all of this? Why do you suffer so much? You know, why do you go to the ends of the earth to reach people for the Lord? Paul, what are your motives here, man? Are you in it for the money? And like any missionary or pastor, you'd be like, ha, no, not in it for the money. No, you're in it for the influence and the power, aren't you? Nope. And why do you do it? What is it that makes it worthwhile to you, Paul? He said, it's the love of Christ. That's what narrows my path. That is what constrains me and pushes me forward. Wonder this evening, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you identify as a Christian. I'm not asking if you are a religious person. I'm asking, has there ever been a time when you on purpose turned from your sin and your self-sufficiency, and you placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, asking Him to be your Savior. See, salvation is a personal decision, isn't it? You can't. Growing up in church, it's good. I think it gives you lots of advantages in life, can spare you from a lot of heartache and things like that. But that growing up in church doesn't make you a Christian. You know, your parents, as spiritual as they may have been, that doesn't make you a Christian. It has to be a personal decision. It's a personal relationship. Listen, I can't imagine trying to live this life without the Lord Jesus as a part of it. What a miserable thing that would be. What a heavy burden life would be. And this is what sets us apart from all other faiths. This is what sets our God apart from every other kind of false God, that we don't get to just know about Him. We can know Him. And He wants us to. Do you have a personal relationship? If so, what are you doing to cultivate that relationship, Christian? Are you building it? Has your service lately seemed heavy? Has it been a drudgery? I want to encourage you not to stop what you're doing, but just get back to the relationship. Get back to your walk with the Lord. Being constrained to serve the Lord is not to be done out of duty or drudgery. When you serve in love, it's a delight. It's a source of joy unspeakable. You're going to be taking up a commitment here in the next few weeks, a missions commitment. And I want to challenge you. If you've never given specifically to the cause of missions before, get involved with that. It's such a joy. It's so incredible. And as your pastor instructed, it's above and beyond the tithe. And here's the way I look at it scripturally. The tithe, that's an important step, but I don't even regard it as so much a step of generosity as just a step of obedience, right? The tithe belongs to the Lord. And if you want to be just obedient and faithful, you need to just make sure right off the top, God gets what is His. That's obedience. When you really start getting into the blessings of true giving and generosity, it's what comes on top of that. And missions is one of those things where you get an opportunity to do something above and beyond, something that is linked with the heartbeat of God, something that's close to the passion of His heart. My biggest prayer for our church, you know, we do the same thing. We don't have a number goal, and we don't ask you to put, you know, your name on here, because you put your name on there, we'll come knocking like, hey, I haven't seen your mission's check in a while, you know. Here's the pledge, you know, that you signed. No, it's between you and God, right? It's totally between you and Him. But here's my goal. If I had a goal as a pastor, my goal is that every person and every family would be involved in Faith Promise Missions. At whatever level the Lord leads you, be involved. Be a part of this. It's so important. And then second challenge is this. When you do give to missions, whether you do that, you know, every week or monthly or however you get paid or whatever, make sure you're doing it out of love for the Lord. Even something like missions can just become a habit. And habits are good things. They also help keep us on the right track, but you're missing out on some of the blessings if you're not consciously giving generously, even sacrificially at times, to the work of Jesus Christ. And the only way to do this with joy is it's got to be an overflow of the relationship. It's got to be the byproduct of your walk with the Lord. He loves you. He loves you. And the Lord doesn't just love you to get something out of you. Listen, at the end of the day, He doesn't need your service. He certainly doesn't need your dollars. He's already got everything He needs. We need to be a part of His work. We get this amazing privilege. He loves us unconditionally. He just wants to walk with you. But He knows that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why we do what we do, it matters. What are your motivations in the Christian life? What's your motives in missions? Now that we're saved, we're free. We're free to live and give because the love of Christ constraineth us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to say thank you yet again for a special